Welcome back. I hope this is your second time. If it's not, if it's your first time, welcome to our podcast that's sitting alongside our series, our teaching series on the Apostles' Creed here at St. Paul's Castle Hill in Sydney, Australia. I'm very blessed to have two wonderful people with me today. To my right here, I have Chelsea Rumble, one of our wonderful interns. G'day, Chelsea.
Hey, Keith.
Nice to have you with us. And over here to my left is Paul. G'day, Paul. How you going?
Hey, Keith. Hey, Chelsea.
Hi. Paul's back here for another round. Good on him. And a wonderful producer here. Good to see you. Good to see you. He's laughing because he doesn't have a microphone and didn't want me to call him out. But it is great for you to be back with us. We don't have a name for this, Chelsea. What was the name you reckon?
We're going to call it the ACQ with KPC.
ACQ meaning?
Apostles' Creed questions.
Oh, yeah, right. That's good.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Yeah,
the ACQ. Yeah, I like that. That's
instead
good.
Instead of the FAQ.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
Anyway,
like that.
That's good.
Very good. So the line we looked at this Sunday, and we had the wonderful Mark Stevens opening it up for us across our four services at St. Paul's, and Chelsea opened it up at Sunday 68 for our year 6, 7, 8 kids, is I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, there's quite a bit there. And this could go for hours with really to exploring those titles. But Chelsea, what did you look at when you saw that Jesus is the Christ? What kind of things did you discover and open up with our 68 kids?
Well, we were really focusing on that Jesus Christ is a title. It's not like simply his name.
Yep.
Like I think Mark said about like you've got to put the Christ or is the Christ in between. And also giving the example of how like how you would say Scott Morrison, Prime Minister,
yep.
It's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so we're talking about his title as the Christ, as the Saviour, as yep. the Messiah when we say Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? And that is necessarily a human title, isn't it? That is a title that can only be given to him because of his humanity and in fulfilment of the promises about the Christ who was to come, the great king, the 2 Samuel 7 sort of promises. So he's not the Christ before his incarnation. Is that right, Paul?
I would say that's right, Keith.
Okay. Wow, that's good.
I'm affirming you.
Affirmation there.
Yeah, because he was the one that they were hoping for, weren't they, in the Old Testament. So this is the one we're looking forward to. And it was of the line of David, as 2 Samuel 7, as you already mentioned. So there's that human line, can I put it that way, through whom the Messiah would come or the Christ would come. So, yeah, until that time. Because we also read in Philippians 2 that, you know, he was obedient to death on a cross and then God exalted him
yes.
as the Christ.
Yep.
Yep.
Yeah.
So
okay.
he needs to come in human form.
So is he the Christ when he's born?
Yeah. I'd say he's the Christ when he's born.
Yeah.
Well, that's how he came through David, like we talked about. But he was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, like the rest of the Creed talks about.
Yeah.
Like, that whole everything promised of the Christ was fulfilled in Jesus' birth.
Yeah.
Does John 18 refute that, though? Because Pilate says to him, are you a king? And he says, for this reason I was born. So the reason I was born was to be a king or to be the Christ.
Mm.
Does that mean it hasn't happened until fulfillment at the cross?
It's a good question, isn't it? Because the famous Luke 2 Christmas scene, they declare that the Christ is born.
Yeah, they do. That's true.
So
yeah,
it's there is sort of a he is and he is yet to come as he's born. It's a bit like Aragorn in Lord of the Rings. You seen Lord of the Rings, Chelsea?
Not at all.
I know.
Come on, Chelsea.
I keep allowing interns into our program who haven't seen Lord of the Rings.
There's it was a prerequisite.
There's a gap in the interview process, clearly.
That definitely wasn't in the form that I was in.
That's true. Well, he is the king by virtue of his lineage in the story, But he kind of gets enthroned as his king as after he defeats the enemies and even after he descends to the place of the dead and comes out the other side. That's sort of his resurrection narrative. And then he takes the throne. So he is and he's not yet. Mm. And I guess we might say a similar thing. He is the Christ always, and he demonstrates that. Mm. But he is appointed the Son of God with power. Romans 1 says that was the reading on Sunday.
And that difficulty kind of helps because it means that we can't separate the incarnation and what he did at the cross from his being Messiah.
Yes.
So it helps us keep it as a package.
Yes.
If I can, that's a terrible way to put it, but yeah.
Yeah, well, the life leading up to the cross makes the cross so significant,
isn't
it?
And the fact he left his throne.
Yeah, now did he leave his throne? Now here's a question. What do you reckon, Charles? Because was he on a throne if he's not the Christ before he's incarnate? He's always the Son. We're going to get to that line. He's the only Son. So he's the Son of God, God the Son. He's not the Son of God, the Psalm 2 kind of king language, but he is God the Son for all eternity. But he's not is he a human king sitting on a throne before his incarnation?
He's not a human king sitting on before his incarnation. He can't be a human king.
Of course, yep.
Yeah.
So but is he a king?
I'm going to say yes.
Okay.
But this is, I'm just speculating. But I think about things like Hebrews refers to now he sits on the throne of grace.
Yes.
So there's he sits at the right hand of the Father. We weren't told that before.
Yes.
So there's a sense in which maybe he was a throne in the sense that there was a theocracy in the Old Testament, so he was part of the Godhead there, but the throne that he now sits on is over all things because God has put everything under his feet.
Yes, that's definitely true.
Yeah. So are you saying that he was on the throne and then how later in the Apostles' Creed where it talks about he was ascended, now seated at the right hand of the Father, is he returning to the same throne or a different throne?
Yeah, good question.
That's a great question, Johnson.
Yeah, so I think where I'm pushing is that he was enthroned for all eternity, but the throne that he now sits on is the throne of God's Messiah. Mm-hmm. So whether it's the same or not, I couldn't tell you, although I do know that he is physically sitting at the right hand of the Father. Before it wasn't that, it was this, I think Mark called it a love union, a union of love on the weekend. Mm. That's always been there. But there's this kind of difference now with the incarnation and the exaltation.
Yeah, it's good. This is a good question because there's a few songs that talk about, you know, he left his father's throne above and that kind of thing. And I've always been, unless you go sort of Revelation 4 generically enthroned, I always thought the throne is reserved for him as the Christ. That is, he takes the throne as the one who's now the king who will rule over the kingdom forever in a way that was not true of him pre-incarnation. That is, he has executed the Father's merciful plan of delivering his people from their enemies and providing them peace through his blood. And now because of that, the Father raised him. He's declared him to be righteous, vindicated. His death was for others, not for himself. And because of all that, he goes to the throne where he can be the Christ forever. But you know what?
But even Psalm 110, you know, the Lord said to my Lord. So the king, is it 110?
Yes, yeah. Yep.
The Lord said to my Lord. So there's a sense in which the king of Israel was referring to someone even higher than him, right?
Yeah.
So there's an enthroned kind of, I don't know if metaphor is the right word, but reference there.
Yeah. And certainly, like, whether or not we're talking about a throne, going back to last week, Almighty suggests a rule above all other rules, doesn't it? And so, you know, we're splitting hairs a little bit there, but hey, that's what you can do on a podcast. Okay, so Jesus Christ, not the surname, but the job description, and certainly not a swear word. but then we move to his only son. And I guess there's a few places that talk about this in the New Testament. We've got John chapter 1 and John 3:16 famously. What is it? John 3:16.
For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son.
There it is.
There it is.
Yeah.
Hebrews 1.
Yep. And so when you were, what did you find when you were unpacking this for the 68ers on Sunday, Chelsea?
Well, we were talking about how Jesus is a son, so he belongs to someone. And we look at, you got to look at the previous line, which says God the Father, mm-hmm. which shows us Jesus the Son. So the his in the line must be God.
Yes.
So Jesus belongs to God. So that adds into that. Jesus is not just a man. He is from God. Mm. So he's significant. But one thing I was wrestling with, if you want me to go into this sort of question,
yeah.
One thing I was wrestling with when I was writing my sermon is lots of passages will talk about how because Jesus was God's son, we are adopted as sons and daughters. And I think just that logic of it was confusing me. How was it because Jesus was God's son, are we then adopted? Because I understand that. When you become a Christian, you are reborn. So you're originally born into a world of sin,
yep.
and you're reborn into God's family.
Yes.
But why is it important that Jesus was God's son for us to be adopted as sons and daughters?
Yeah, brilliant. That's a good question. The answer springs to mind immediately, which probably needs some more unpacking, but is when you see Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit descends and comes upon Jesus, and you have the declaration there from the Father, this is my Son whom I love. And so the Spirit is, one commentator calls is the equipment of the servant of the Lord. That is, he is anointed for his role then as the Messiah. And when you get to, we did it in our REAP passage together as a staff yesterday, John chapter 20, you see that Jesus breathes his Spirit on the disciples, and you get to Acts 2. The Spirit now comes upon those who have faith in Jesus. The Spirit that we receive is the Spirit of the Son. We have a Spirit of sonship. And so not only are we sort of formally declared adopted, but we have the Spirit of the Son dwelling within us to make us like him. So when we say he's the Holy Spirit, he's making us holy. That is, he's making us like the Son. And so that's why those who trust in Jesus, who put their belief in him, receive the Spirit. And in that act, we are adopted as sons or sons and daughters. Or sons is more of it's not really a gendered thing there. It's a declaration of your status in God. You have a high status in God's eyes. So I think that's part of the answer. Yeah. Anything more on that, Paul?
No, it's good. It's a good question.
Yeah, good, very good question.
Also, the hope of being co-heirs with Christ.
Yes.
That adds to the importance of that.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. And look, all sorts of big theology books have been written about God. How can God have a son? The theologians across the years have wrestled with how to express that. They came up with this phrase, he's eternally begotten. That is, there is not a moment that he was not, didn't exist, but he's always been the Son who was begotten somehow from the Father, even though so he's not the Father, but he's the same Godness as the Father. That's terrible language, but
well, essence. Yeah.
Yeah, essence. Well, we come up against the edge of how you describe God. But one thing is clear: he is not only has the title of Son, like in the Old Testament, the Messiah was called the Son of God. So Psalm 2 we talked about before, and so they were waiting for the right person. So in that sense, Jesus is the Son of God because he's the Christ. But he's also the Son of God who is shares in the divinity of the Father. He is fully God in and of himself, even as he's united with the Father and the Spirit. But again, once you start pulling that thread of the Trinity, we go in all sorts of places.
As it were, I really like the fact you went to his baptism, whether it's first saying the Transfiguration was a similar thing where God says, this is my Son, listen to him.
Yeah. So you're talking about that part in the Gospels where he goes up the mountain and he becomes sort of blazing white in front of the eyes. Yeah.
Yeah. And standing there with Elijah and Moses. I don't know how they know that. There's no photo of Moses or Elijah, so I don't know how they know that. But anyway, it represents the law and the prophets, right? So so this is my son who I've been pointing to through all of the law and the prophets to verify it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Facebook. That's probably how they knew.
Oh, Facebook, of course.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course. Yeah. And you're here, Keith.
Here for helpful suggestions. I'll let you know when I have one. Okay. Oh, that's good. Thanks for that.
Can I ask another question? Oh, I wonder if the importance of him being God's only son and our adoption has something to do with the fact that we are now brought into that kind of divine nature is not the right word, but that relationship of the Trinity. Sonship allows for that. So being God's son means that there's that kind of authority where he can draw people into this divine community.
Yeah.
If you like. So that includes us.
Yes.
So sonship allows for that as well.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Which takes us back to the first line of the creed that you were talking about, Chelsea, about when we say, I believe in God, the Father. Mm. He's not just the Father. He's our Father because we're adopted into that family. So when Jesus teaches us how to pray, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, you start by saying, Our Father in heaven. So we have this, it's an intimacy with God that's almost outrageous, and yet it's true. So it's not outrageous. yeah. Good. All right. Well, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. What did you look at there with the Lordship of Jesus?
Well, we were looking at what does a Lord have. So a Lord has authority over things. So we were talking about how, like, your principal will have authority over what you do at school, but they have no say in what you do in your sports team after school. And your boss at work has authority over what you do at work, but not what you do at home. Whereas Jesus, when we say that he's our Lord, we're saying he's Lord over everything, every aspect of our life. And also challenging the kids because year 6 and 8, they're a bit thinking that Jesus is important at church, and we're trying to extend that and be like, he's Lord over your entire life. And out of all three that we say, like we say Jesus is the Christ, his only son, but he's our Lord, like that sort of owning that Jesus, who Jesus is as Christ and as son, is our Lord.
That's great.
That's so good, isn't
it? Really good, Chels.
That's really good.
Well done.
And that we all need to hear that. I don't know if it's an Australian thing. We have this anti-authoritarian streak in us. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. You know, we've seen that in the recent years with government mandates and all this sort of stuff. And there's people even campaigning on that platform now, like, vote for us so that you won't have anyone to tell you what to do, except we will because when we're in government. But be that as it may, but he is our Lord. That's part of the package, is that, you know, if he's your saviour, Mark brought this out well on Sunday, didn't he? If he's your saviour, he's your Lord, and that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. That's not a bad thing. Part of the problem we have with power and people having power over us is the abuse of that power. Mm-hmm. They do make us have the potential to get us to do things we don't want to do, and that's the problem with power used wrongly. But power exercised in love, in the service of those whom is a wonderful thing. It's actually a liberty. It's what we long for. So you can trust Jesus, who has power over us, because he's the one who gave his life for you. That shows his good intentions, right?
And he actually submitted himself to the abusive power so that we no longer have to, because that's what we are subject to, or is he subject to if what you were saying before, Chels. So unless he submits himself to that abuse of power, we can't be freed. So, yeah. I really liked where you went with the fact that he's our Lord. Mm. And I was thinking about the fact that I wonder if the Apostles' Creed isn't like a national anthem. You know, it says something about who we are and where we belong. And so the fact that he's our Lord, he's also our Christ. He's the Christ, but he's my Saviour. I can't be my Saviour. Nobody can be. The fact that I can call God our or my Father because he sent God's Son. So there's a sense of belonging that Jesus brings to the entire idea of salvation and the entire idea of hope. Because all three say, I belong to Jesus. So I can sing this song, I can sing the national anthem, say, this is now my King, my Lord. This is the kingdom I'm now a part of, where I live.
Yeah.
Because of this Jesus.
Yeah.
This Jesus, as yeah. Mark pointed out on the weekend.
Yeah.
Yeah. So and all those things contribute.
That's good, isn't it? And we're going to see later in the creed, because he's that there's the our, the communal language to Lord and Christ, it generates a community. Who have a common Lord. So we're going to get to the communion of the saints and all that sort of stuff yeah. later on.
And who can sing a common song?
Yeah.
And whether that's Philippians 2 or Colossians 1, 15 to 23, that's the common song that we sing.
Great. Well, this has been fun.
Yeah.
Thanks very much for joining us, Chelsea. Great to have you with us.
No worries.
And thanks very much, Paul.
Welcome.
And so we look forward to joining you at church with us really, really soon at St. Paul's. If you're listening to this and you're not in the catchment area for St. Paul's, then we pray you're a blessing to your church wherever you are on Sunday and that this podcast has been helpful for you. We are live streaming our 10 o'clock service if you want to follow along with how we're unpacking the Apostles' Creed and what it means for us as Christians in our walk with Jesus. But great that you could be joining us, and we look forward to your company next time. We'll see you later.